Father, we thank you again for another Lord's Day. We thank you for the week that you've given us to work and to accomplish the duties that you have given us, to love our neighbor and to love you. And Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom this morning as we look again to the book of Proverbs, and that we would know how to live this morning within our family, and that you would indeed bless each of the homes that are represented here this morning. Give us wisdom, Father, to do the things that you have outlined for us for your glory and for our good. And may we find it easy to do, Father. Thank you for this time, and in Christ's name, amen. Okay, so this morning what I'd like to do, this will be my last week. I think Rich will have next Sunday, and then I think Peter is going to take a few. So, again, continuing on with relationships, today I would like to focus on the home. And as I looked at Proverbs, there's a lot of different ways to looking at this. In fact, originally I had gone through and looked at the how-tos. How should a child act? Well, not necessarily how, but the mechanics behind it a little bit. And then the more I just kind of thought over Proverbs, the more I thought, you know, really, Proverbs does offer a lot of, you know, just very common wisdom as to how to do things. But one thing that if you look at the whole book is, you know, we talked about wisdom, we talked about folly. It kind of paints a broad picture also of how things should be. And so, actually, I revamped at the last minute how I wanted to present this. And so, let's look at the home this morning with the idea of what should it look like. I'm not going to get caught up in the minutia of, you know, specifics of child training, for instance, and I'm not going to try to be marriage counselor. But just the idea, if we were to hold a mirror up to ourselves, and Proverbs being that mirror, you know, how do we compare? How does our home look compared to what Proverbs presents? And so that's what I'm going to do this morning. And I have to be honest, there's a lot of verses that I pulled out, and it could get very old, just me going through verses, and I apologize for that. And so I encourage you, if you've got any comment that you would like to make, to give everyone a break this morning, it'd be most appreciated. As I was reading through Kidner's book, he made a point that I thought was very good. I'm talking about the home itself. You know, there's a lot of things that we think is necessary for home life, or to, you know, Don, as fathers, we think there's things that are absolutely necessary as mothers, as children. You know, things that come to mind would be, well, we got to eat, we've got to have shelter. You know, kids need a good education. You know, we really need a nice vacation this year. I mean, on and on, there's a list of those things. If you look at your neighbor across the street and you say, wow, they're really blessed, that's kind of the things that a lot of times we think about. You know, those are the things that kind of check off our little mental list is, wow, that's a blessed family there. Kidner makes a point. He says, you know, really what the family should be, you know, how we should look at it, is it boils down to two things. Children faithfully brought up, parents joyfully united. Okay, one more time. Children faithfully brought up, parents joyfully united. And so if you were to boil everything down, you know, it's a good picture of really what is important, you know, as we seek to get to the very basics of how we should be, you know, what our home should look like to the outside world. It's really very simple. Now, that's not to say that a nice vacation is not a good thing. I don't mean to say that. But we need just always, as we go through the Bible, keep in mind, success, you know, is not what the world thinks. And that's, we too often tend to get caught up in that. What is success? And success in God's eyes is quite different than what you're going to see on reality TV. So, Proverbs 3:33 says, "The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just." So, again, what should the home of the just look like? This blessed home, what should it look like? And this is just overall. Well, one thing that we've talked about many, many times as we've gone through Proverbs is the fear of the Lord, and that should be evident in the home of the just. 15:33, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom." 14:16, "A wise man fears and departs from evil." We're also told that the fear of the Lord, the man who fears the Lord is going to obey God's commandments. Trust and obey. We go through these things over and over with the fear of the Lord. Second thing is just what I just said, trusting in the Lord, the family trust in the Lord. 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." 16:20, "Whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he." Goes back to the joyfully united. The home of the just is ever mindful of the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 6 says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." The home of the just chooses the Lord's way, wisdom. 8:10-11, "Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared to her." The house of the just submits to the Lord's discipline. 3:11, "Do not despise the chastening or the discipline of the Lord." And then lastly, it's confessing of sin. "He who forsakes his sins will not prosper. Whoever covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." Note, confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So if you look at the home overall, it's a home that fears the Lord. It's a home that trusts in the Lord. It's a home that's ever mindful of the Lord in everything that we do and every thought that we take. It chooses the Lord's way of wisdom. It submits to the Lord's discipline, and it's continually in confession of our sins, both confessing and forsaking them. So what do the children of this home look like? Well, first of all, they listen to their parents. Listen to, and then following that being, listen and obey. I like confess and forsake. Listen and obey. Okay. 13:1, "A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." 15:5, "A fool despises his father's wisdom, but he who receives correction is prudent." At 19:27, "Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." So the children of the home listen and obey their parents. These children also bring honor and joy to their parents. 10:1, "A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother." 15:20, "A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother." 29:3, "Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice." They also bring honor and joy not only by being wise, but also by being righteous. 23:24-25 says, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise son will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice." And thirdly, in addition to being wise and being righteous, children bring honor and joy to their parents by being diligent. And this is all through the book of Proverbs, the whole idea of Solomon speaking to his son throughout the book, giving instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber. "He who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is... causes shame." So a child is diligent. So the children in this household, obedient, they bring honor and joy, and they're diligent. So what are the parents like of these children? Well, there's several things that Proverbs has to say about it. And by the way, I should say that I'm not covering every verse that could be on each of these, because then I would really get to you before this hour's up. But several verses here that parents, they love their children, they're concerned for their children, and they train their children. Loving your children, 3:12. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Good connection between our Father in heaven and us as Father. 12:34. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him properly. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But the idea of discipline being a means of love, not taking out our frustrations. Parents in the righteous home are concerned for their children. What do we hear all through the book of Proverbs? It's this constant refrain, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Wisdom crying from the rooftop, you know. Listen to me. This is the way to go. Don't go that way. And parents, train them. You know, of course, we all are familiar with 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is a great promise that God has given us, and too often I think we just read over this. We talked about this in the parenting seminar some. Just the idea of God's promise to us in 22:6. We tend to look at it as, yeah. But really, it is something that we should cherish greatly just from the fact that if we take what God has given us, as we listen to wisdom, as we apply these things to our life, we can have some expectations. And that's great hope for us, and it should be great confidence to us as parents as we go through child training to know that it's certainly not just a flip of a coin, well, it may or may not. You know, God says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he would not depart from it. Take confidence in that in your child training. So, yeah. Yeah. It's always the question that we always want to go to on that verse, it seems. You know, the idea of being, okay, is the opposite true? If he doesn't, and the question was, is if he doesn't follow that, if he doesn't grow up to be, say, a godly child, then he wasn't trained, right? That's the question. You know, I can't look into the mind of God and say, you know, exactly what, you know, how these things work. Do I know parents who I think, for what I can see, have raised their children in a godly way, who still have not, that child has left home and still has foolishness? Yeah, I think I've seen that. And can I understand that? No. But I think we have to look, and rather than trying to get into to that piece of it, I think I would rather focus on the positive side that with confidence that we have is that in most all cases, I think what the Bible is trying to get across here is that this is the norm. You know, if we train up our children in this way, the norm is they're going to grow up to be godly children. And so I think that's how I would, you know, frame that. You know, that's our first problem, isn't it?
I got real problems. I got that I've seen the problem.
And I think what you're getting at there is what I meant when I said we should take great confidence in this. Because can we be perfect parents? Well, I can tell you, I have not been a perfect parent. There are things that, and my children can tell you, I was not a perfect parent. But I can tell you that this is something that Andrew Murray pounded into my head reading his writings when our children were young, that despite the fact that I'm not perfect and I don't know everything about the best way to raise children, that if I will take what I do know and apply it and what the Bible tells me and apply it, then there are blessings for that. And if I pray for God to take my inabilities and my sloppiness and at times my laziness and to remove that from the equation, you know, forgive me, I'm going to forsake those things, I'm going to move on. I'm going to take what God's Word says, I'm going to apply that to my children. And then we pray for our children constantly, the idea being that, as you said, you know, it's a dangerous thing to start thinking in a prideful way that, oh, well, I can do that, I can check off each of these, and therefore I get the promise. Well, you know, there's a lot more to being a parent than just check-offs, you know. It's the idea of applying ourselves, but also confessing our sins, forsaking our sins, crying out to God, you know, God, take these children, make them your own. I mean, it's the Christian walk, it's the Christian life. And doing those things, as inadequate as we may find ourselves, God is very gracious. And I think, going back to what I was saying earlier, I think the norm here is that He will bring blessing upon the house where these things are constant. So, that makes sense. Okay, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. So why do we train them? Well, there's a couple of reasons come to mind. First, for the child's honor and well-being. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Now, another reason is certainly for God's honor. Why do we train them? Because God tells us to, because they reflect upon God and His glory. And another reason that if you don't have kids yet or you have young kids, one of the things that you will really appreciate is we train them for our own peace of mind and for our own joy. 29:17 says, correct your son and he will give you rest. I like that one. Correct your son, he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. So there is a very selfish motive also there too. And that goes back to just the fact, you know, we talk about that as being selfish, but really, I mean, I was just kidding when I said that. I mean, really, one of the things that we as Christian parents seek in our household is stability. And, you know, when our children are obedient, then there is this stability within the household that chaos, rebellion is taken out of the equation. And so you have this idea of a peaceful, joyful home. And, as you look through the book of Proverbs, you see this kind of idea coming up again and again, is that this is what the home should look like. It should not be something that's in constant turmoil. If so, we need to relook and see, what is it that I'm not doing right here? But anyway, peace of mind, it goes a long way to me. How else do we train them? Well, by teaching and instructing. And all through the book of Proverbs, it's if you've been in my other classes on Proverbs, you know that, you know, it's just a constant. Solomon with instructing his son, my son, my son, my son, constantly throughout here. You know, if sinners entice you, do not consent, you know. If the immoral woman calls from the housetop, run. You know, teaching and instructing every day, every minute that we're with our children. And lastly, by disciplining them. And there's really two things that are mentioned in Proverbs along the discipline. Verbal correction. 13:1 says, a wise son heeds his father's instruction. And then there's also physical discipline. And several times the idea of the rod of correction. 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. 23:13-14, do not withhold correction from your child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. You know, beat is a strong word here, but the idea is that a spanking, it's physical discipline, does have a place in correction. It's always in love. 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So the idea being we never let a child be by himself, leave him to themselves. We're always instruction. We're always correcting when they need correcting. Any questions more on the, we talked about parents there, because I'm about to move off of that. Any comments? Well, I wouldn't try to discipline them with a rod. Well, I think that they, I had to think on that a minute. Yeah, to me, I'm looking at this purely this morning from parental wisdom. I really haven't tried to twist, you know, that perspective a little bit and see. The question was, how do these principles apply to folks without children? So you have a single person or a couple without children. What can be gleaned from these verses that we just read about how parents are to treat their children? I guess the obvious thing that would come to mind is that the relationship with the father and the child mirrors our relationship with our Father, with our Heavenly Father. And all of these things, you know, certainly come into my mind also. For instance, I don't want God to leave me to myself. And fortunately, in His sovereign grace, He hasn't. You know, He intervened when I was headed to hell. You know, and so I think that is, you know, I think we can take that and apply it, a lot of this, in a sense, to that same relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. Right, you know, and right, and you know, biblical wisdom oftentimes flies in the face of worldly wisdom. And getting back to what you were saying, Grady, is that, you know, that's often thought as the best way to parent these days, is don't try to influence the child at all. You know, let them grow up to be who they were meant to be. Yeah, that would be the absolute, yeah. Yes, Keith. Yeah, I guess I would take a little different tack on that, just because I feel like if you were to look at how Debbie and I raised our children, you would say, wow, you really protected them from the world most all the time that they were home. Wouldn't that be a fair statement? I mean, we talked about this in the parenting class. I don't know anybody else that had high school curfews at 10 o'clock, things like that. I mean, we were very careful in that regard. And you know, that is something that I always wondered about. You know, am I sheltering them too much? And I don't mean to be chauvinistic here, but I think there is a difference in sheltering boys and sheltering girls. I know David, we probably didn't shelter him. I can tell you we didn't shelter him as much as I did my girls, just because I was responsible for watching out for them. But at the same time, as much as I try to shield them from having to make those mistakes, Those mistakes will come to some degree later, but they're I think I found that they're much less severe mistakes. There may be, as we were raising our children, what our goal was to keep them from making the big mistakes, the regretful mistakes that you have in life. You know, there's little things that are going to happen, and they're going to have to. It's going to be. It was a shock to them, I'm sure, to face the real world head on. But the idea being that we train up our children in a Christian home to go out into the world and change the world, not that the world has a change upon them. And so, and I think there's a little bit of both of that in there as we go through, you know, our child training, you know, both protecting them from everything we can, at the same time understanding we got to prepare them for the things that they're going to face. And they're human. You know, they are sinful, just like, you know, their parents. And so they are going to have some mistakes that they make. But hopefully it's not something that's traumatic and huge, and it slows down that Christian walk in growth and wisdom. Yeah, that's a good analogy. Gilbert? That's a good point. Don, did you have some? I'll be the judge of that.
Okay.
But I think your age difference there is the key, is that this was a grown man, basically, that the father gave his inheritance to. Training was done. Anything he could, I mean, at that point, there was no more training. You know, we train a child, but when he becomes a man, you know, we're hoping that he's continuing in this. You know, so I guess I would see that a little bit different. You know. He certainly did. And I think that's the time, and that's a good point, is that that's the time when we, you know, if we want to learn from our mistakes, it would be better after to allow that after they've left our home and they're no longer under my control, because I'm going to try to stop that if I can. All right. I'm gonna end the parenting piece there, just because we're about out of time, and I do want to touch real briefly about the husband and wife. And The idea being that the husband, one, he appreciates his wife. Husbands, we appreciate our wives in our home. He praises his wife. And again, I'm going down to Proverbs 31 here. He trusts in his wife. And then all through the first few chapters of Proverbs, he's faithful to her. He appreciates his wife as a gift from the Lord. 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. In 19:14, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. So guys, when you think that it was your great personality that got you that wife, that ain't the way it was. And we see that the wife is the crown and glory of her husband. An excellent wife, 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness to his bones. And then something that's often left out, you know, from the book of Proverbs particularly, maybe not Song of Solomon, but 5:19 tells us that the husband is always enraptured with her love. You know, she is the focus of his love. Now, moving to the wife, there's a number of verses in there that are not so positive about wives. I'll get to those in a second. We always move toward chapter 31, being this ideal wife. You know, she's an administrator, a trader, a craftswoman, a philanthropist. Kidner has a quote in his book. He says, you know, about the wife in chapter 31. Influence spreads beyond the home. Her influence spreads beyond the home, though it is centered there. And her achievements are, as she would wish, valued most of all by their contribution to her husband's fortune and good standing. And I think it just points out the idea that it's very all through the book of Proverbs, we see that we are to give ourselves for each other. You know, it's a matter of just giving yourself a wife. And so it's the same in a husband and wife relationship. The wife, you know, in 31, you know, although she has this great influence, her what makes her really proud is the fact that it reflects upon her husband. The husband, everything he does, his hard work and all, is to care for the wife. And so this relationship there is very, very strong. Proverbs also has a number of things to say about the contentious wife. And remember, this is Solomon giving advice to his son. So basically, it's almost through the whole book of Proverbs he would say, oh, and did I mention to you? Yeah, 19:13, a foolish son is a ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. 21:9, better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. 21:19, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. 25:24, it is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. 27, a continual dripping on a rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind. Grasp oil with his right hand. All right, so I would say two things there. If anyone in here is not married, don't marry a contentious woman. And for wives, don't be contentious. What is contentious? Yeah, look that up. What are the synonyms for contentious? Aggressive, argumentative, brawly, combative, confrontational, feisty, militant, pugnacious, quarrelsome, scrappy, warlike, fierce, hostile, hot-tempered, ill-humored, ill-natured, ill-tempered, irritable, prickly, snappish, testy. Anyway, contentious, something to be avoided at all costs. And lastly, I'll close out this morning. What does the home look like for grandparents? Had that down there. Proverbs tells us that children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. You know, so, you know, as someone once told me about child raising, said you never really know how well you raised your children until you see how your grandkids turned out. So, I'm watching. But you know, it's this, you know, one thing to talk about child raising, it's one thing to mold them and to force them into doing these things. But that's not the goal of child raising. The child raising is to create these habits, but move past that to where they want to do these things. And so that's the real goal. If we're forcing them to do something they really don't have a love for, they're not going to pass it on to their children. If we're training them to love God, to love His commandments, to love doing the right things, because those are right, then they will pass those on to their children. So that is the kind of idea here, I think, we talked about for any children. Anybody have any comments before we close? Questions? Well, I've enjoyed the Proverbs. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for this time You've given us together, and we thank You for what Proverbs specifically tells us about how our home should look. We know, Father, this is just a snapshot of Your many commandments and really just the descriptions You've given us throughout Your whole Word. But we thank You for this and a chance to take the time and look at it. Father, we pray that we would take these things seriously, that we would incorporate them in our life, knowing that, as we've talked about, that this wisdom is not just a way to be followed, but it is life itself, Father, that You have given us the secret knowledge of what it means to live, and that is through wisdom. Wisdom by doing the things that are pleasing to You, by obedience, by fleeing from evil. And Father, we pray that we would not be enticed by the things of this world, and we would not be drawn into the world's way of thinking, but You would keep us grounded, Father, in Your Word, knowing that it is the very life to our bones. And Father, we look forward to this morning's worship, and we pray that You would bless it and it would be honoring to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.